today. Hopefully you've got Psalm 94 open still. Let me pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that today you are the living God. You are the God who is and the only God who is there, and that you speak to us through your word. We thank you that you're a God who will one day put all wrongs right, that we can trust you with our whole lives. And we pray that you would speak to us through your word by your spirit today, that we'd see more of you and your character. In Jesus' name. Amen. Everything is okay today because. I wonder how you'd finish that sentence. Everything is okay today because. Well, at the start of a new year, maybe you've got a new chance to reset things in your life. One of my thoughts this year is to try to leave a bit more leeway in life, a bit more time to get to places. I was a little bit late this morning. Most mornings I run for the train, and it's the difference between me getting it or not. But this year's a new chance to put into practice some new things. Maybe there's new opportunities you're looking forward to, things you've got in the diary. Or maybe you find it easier to answer and to end a different sentence. That everything is not okay today because I'm under pressure at work or at home. I can't see things getting any better anytime soon. Maybe there's lots of other things going on in your lives. But there's much in our lives that can make us feel anxious and unsure of how things are going to turn out. Well, this morning we're looking at another psalm. I think last week you're looking at Psalm 49, I think it was. Looking at living wisely in the face of death. Well, this morning we're looking at living wisely when you're anxious. And there's much we could talk about on the theme of anxiety. Mental health is talked about more and more in our culture today. Everyone's trying to work out, I think, how do we live life well? How do we cope? How do we find a way through in the face of anxiety, in the face of circumstances that make us feel anxious? How do we live wisely? I think that the key to understanding how to live wisely is understanding reality as it really is and not as it looks. So understanding reality as it actually is, not as it looks from our perspective. I think it's why the Psalms, particularly one of my favourite books in the Bible, I think it's a bit of a cheat, really. It's a bit like saying my favourite meal is a buffet. It's basically got everything. But I think the Psalms, it engages our emotions, and it connects to our experiences, our real experiences, connects it with the truth of who God is. So hopefully we'll see some of that this morning. Well, firstly, and we look at the circumstances that the psalmist is writing about. So the first point that's on your bulletins is live wisely when the wicked do what they want. So verses 1 to 7, have a look down. Because if we were to try to get the psalmist to finish that sentence that we mentioned, that everything is not okay today because, I think he would say, because the wicked, they do what they want. They do what they want, and it seems like there are no consequences. Have a look at verse 3 to 7. Everything is not okay because of what he sees around him, and what he sees is the wicked are jubilant. They're doing what they want to such an extent that they celebrate it. Verse 4, they pour out arrogant words, and they're full of boasting, and they crush God's people. And they do what they want because they're doing everything that they would do if they thought they would get away with it. Because that's what they think is going to happen. They think they'll get away with it. The very reason they do what they do and act how they act is because they think the Lord doesn't see. So verse 7, they say the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob takes no notice. They think he doesn't take any notice of them at all. And it makes them so confident. It's almost as if they're taunting God to his face in what they do. First, there's what they say. So their rhetoric, their propaganda, their arrogant words, full of boasting. Then they target God's people specifically, and they murder the most vulnerable. So verse 6. And if we were to flick to James, chapter 1, verse 27, we get religion summed up by James like this. He says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." So it's like they've gone for the jugular, they've gone for the thing that most of all that God dislikes, and they're literally getting away with murder. And it's because they think the Lord doesn't see. They think he takes no notice of them, because there aren't any consequences. And I don't know about you, but I've been, when you read this, but sitting at my desk this week at work, been mulling this over in my mind at various points, thinking about how does this psalm connect to me? I'm sat at my desk in my office, Solihull Council, and struggling to think, how does this really connect with my experience? There are documentaries I like to watch about the police and about crime and that kind of thing. So on TV, maybe I'll see and hear of wicked things that have happened. But as for my day-to-day life, it seems somewhat slightly removed. Maybe your circumstances are different and face different trials than I do. But I think in general, us living in the West Midlands, in the UK, in the 21st century, we enjoy a lot of comfort and a lot of protection as Christians as well. But that isn't the case for lots of other people around the world, as we've already heard this morning about Sudan. It's amazing the changes that have happened that we were just hearing about. But for lots of Christians around the world, they are in circumstances where they're facing some of these things. So I think this week, just gone, Parliament were presented with the World Watch List. If you don't know what that is, it's a list put together by the Christian charity Open Doors of the top 50 countries where the cost of faith in Jesus is highest, where faith in Jesus costs the most. And in the report, amongst other things, it says there are 30 million more Christians faced persecution last year than the year before. And something like, they estimate 3,000 Christians were killed globally last year. And the number one country is North Korea. And I think we can see a number of maybe parallels with what we see in verse 4 to 7. It's a country where the rhetoric and the propaganda of the leaders is to teach the people that the leader is like the sun. I think that's in a documentary I watched once. They said that's how they steer the propaganda, that he's like the sun. So get too close to him, and it's dangerous, that you could die. It's that serious. But go too far away, and you'll die because he's the source of life. So you have to get it right. Not too close, because it's too dangerous, but not too far away, because that's also dangerous. So leaders who think they can do what they want, they're puffed up with arrogant words and ideas of who they are. It's also a place where tens of thousands of Christians are held in prison camps or sent to remote villages to do forced labour. And it looks like they're getting away with it. The things this psalm teaches us, maybe they're things that we can pray for our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world as well when they're facing persecution. And that they would trust the reality that even though it doesn't look like it, that the Lord will put wrong things right. That he is a God who avenges, even though it might not look like it when the wickedness seems to just go on and on and on. Like it's just on repeat. As the psalmist says, how long, Lord, will the wicked be jubilant. But 2 Peter 3 verse 9 tells us this. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. So even though the wicked do what they want at the moment, it won't last forever. The Lord will put all wrongs right. But maybe you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus this morning. Maybe you've got friends in that boat, people who maybe you've been talking to about that life course. And talk of vengeance and judgment, that's the kind of stuff that tends to put us off, maybe, or to put other people off thinking about the Christian faith, because it sounds negative, and we want to maybe shy away from it. But I wonder what other hope you've got that all things will one day be put right. Because I think that's a hope that we all have. It's something we all desire, that we all want to see. I mean, you only need to look at the films that keep coming out in Hollywood. You've got the Avengers, for one. Just this last week, in my office, a few of my colleagues were talking about a couple of different films, that the whole plot line is vengeance. Something terrible's happened to someone's family, and the rest of the film, he's just trying to exact vengeance and to get his own back on the people who did it. One of my favourite films is Gladiator, and there's the line in that film which says, "I will have my vengeance in this life or the next." We've got a desire, I think, hardwired in us that we want wrongs to be righted. But it's a question I think lots of films end up asking, whether they mean to or not, is how do you get justice without that cycle carrying on? Someone does something to one person, they do it back, and so on and so on. If there is no final judgment, where does it ever end? I mean, it makes a lot of money for the filmmakers, that they can have a new episode and a new episode of Star Wars or of the Avengers. But is there ever going to be a final point where it ends? Or is there just always going to be this cycle of violence? I play in a football team on a Saturday morning, and one of our players, he likes to always talk at the ref and complain about lots of the decisions that the ref makes. But on more than one occasion, he said something like this. He would say, "Ref, if you're not going to give that foul, then I'm going to keep doing that as well." And the game just cycles into more and more retribution and retaliation. So I think without understanding that God will bring justice, that he will put all things right, we have no hope that that's going to happen. Well, secondly, we're to live wisely, knowing that the Lord won't reject his people. Let's have a look at verse 8 to 15. The Lord won't reject his people. So how do we know that even when the wicked do what they want, that the Lord won't reject his people? Well, the first one is because human plans are actually futile. Did you notice that the foolish think that God doesn't take notice of them, when actually it's them who need to take notice of God? Verse 8, "Take notice, you senseless ones among the people. You fools, when will you become wise? Does he who fashioned the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see?" I think the picture here is something like children when they're playing hide and seek. You know what they do? They put their hands across their face, cover their eyes, and think that you can't see them because they can't see you. It's foolish to the point of stupidity. We wouldn't say it to a child, maybe, but that's what the psalmist is saying here to the foolish, to the wicked people, that it's plain stupidity, the view they have of God. Of course, the one who invented eyes knows how to see. The one who made ears, of course he knows how to hear. There's nothing that he doesn't know. And any plans to try to avoid a God like that, or to outwit him, or to hide from him, or to talk so quietly, or do what you're doing so quietly that he can't hear, all of it is futile. He knows all of the wrongs, he sees all of the wrongs, he hears all of the wrongs, and he'll put them right. He will punish them. But if the human plans are futile, God's plans aren't. He's committed to his inheritance. The Lord's committed to his inheritance. That's how we know he won't reject his people. Have a look at verse 12. Because I think at first glance, this one doesn't really make sense. Because the psalmist has been saying all along that the wicked are the people who do what they want. There are no consequences. Yet there are consequences for the blessed, for the wise. Because the Lord disciplines. So the wicked do what they want, they get nothing. The blessed, which just means happy, they get discipline. So we're supposed to be happy about that. I don't know about you, but it doesn't necessarily make me happy on first reading. Wicked get nothing and the blessed get discipline. Let me give you two illustrations. I've got a niece and a nephew. My niece is 3, she's called Talitha, and she's a bit of a character, and she's undergoing a variety of measures from my sister and her husband as to try to discipline her behaviour in various ways. And she's got a sticker chart, so a bit of a reward system, and she's moved her sticker chart next to her bed, but I think the main reason being that the stickers can't be taken away when she does things naughty. So she's trying to control her own discipline. Doesn't particularly like it, whereas Micah, the older one, he's a bit more compliant these days. But no matter how she tries to get around it, or complain about it, or pretend that my sister's not telling her off and try to distract her with a different question, the discipline my sister and husband are giving Talitha is because she's part of the family. It's an expression of their love for her, and it's an assurance of her identity. So the fact that God takes notice of us and disciplines us should be an assurance to us and a comfort to us that we are part of his people. Let me give you another illustration. I listened to a podcast about rugby, and they're interviewing a guy who used to be one of the England coaches, Stuart Lancaster, and he was talking about all their preparations for a World Cup and all the different things they go to. And he used this phrase. He said, "The result shapes the narrative. So the result, the outcome, shapes how you view everything that's built up to that point." So you have to work backwards from the result to see if the things they did made sense. All their preparations, all of the diets they did, the training, the things they gave up. And for those who trusted in Jesus, the result of that is that we'll be God's inheritance, his special possession, that he's shaping and changing and instructing and correcting in this life, changing all those things that are wrong about us to be put right for that day when everything will ultimately be put right. So live wisely, knowing the Lord won't reject his people. That should give us great comfort and assurance, even when we don't like that discipline in our lives. But we need to see it and understand it differently. Well, thirdly, how can we be confident that that he will see us through to the end? Because we're to live wisely because he will see you through to the end. I don't know about you, but in my life I find I so easily waver in my confidence about God's character, about the truths of the Bible. I can feel anxious. And maybe feel anxious as well about the increasing opposition that we see in our country. We're not anywhere near other countries in the world and what Christians face there. But there's signs of opposition increasing, and we think, how would I fare under that same kind of thing if I was sent to a labour camp in North Korea or the equivalent? But Psalm 94 tells us, so verse 16 to the end we're looking at now, that he will support you to the end. He'll support you to the end. So verse 16 to 19 particularly. The psalmist gets real about his struggles here. As I said, I think it's one of the reasons I like Psalms. It kind of gets real, gets into the nitty-gritty of life, and communicates them to us in a way that other parts of the Bible maybe don't in the same way. But because often we can put a brave face on our lives, on our Christian lives, and kind of shy away from talking about the struggles that we face. But that's not what the psalmist does. He says if the Lord hadn't helped him, he might have given up on justice ever being done. He might have just thought, the wicked are always going to do what they want. If you can't beat them, maybe I should just join them. He says, when I said my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. So it's like he was holding on by his fingertips. He felt like he was slipping, his footing was about to go. Yet at that point, it was the unfailing love of the Lord that supported him. His hand on us is always stronger than our hand on him. He won't ever let you down. When the psalmist felt anxious and he lacked comfort from his circumstances around him, it was the comfort of the Lord that brought him joy. So knowing that everything is okay today because the Lord was with him and will see him through to the end. It's not just grin and bear it, that at some point in the future things will be okay, though they will, that God will put all wrongs right. It's that right here and right now, wherever you are, whether we're sat here in Britain, if we were sat in Sudan, if we're in North Korea, that the Lord sees and the Lord knows and will support you to the end. He knows the anxieties of our hearts and the situations we find ourselves in. And he will support you to the end. But second, he'll make you safe to the end. He'll make you secure and safe to the end. Anyway, in our society, can often be obsessed with making things safe. I work for a local council, and health and safety is often quite high on the agenda. I read a book about someone who was in MI5 over Christmas, and their whole purpose is to try to keep people safe, try to eliminate all the threats that are often around us, whether we know it or not. But the reality is we can't make everything as safe as we want to. We can't eliminate all threats at all times. But there's only one place to be safe from all threats and every threat. And the psalmist tells us that's hiding in the Lord. Hiding in the Lord Jesus, to make the Lord our fortress and our rock in whom we take refuge. Because he's the one who will stand up for us against the wicked and will stand up against every threat that we could face. Now, we talked about or sung about the rains coming down and the floods coming up. And one of my favourite programmes that I watch from time to time is Saving Lives at Sea, I think it's called. It's about the RNLI, the lifeboats. I think that would be a job I'd love to do. And they're particularly the big lifeboats that they've got, not just the open ones, but the big ones they take out when it gets really, really serious, when the seas are really big, because those boats can take on absolutely anything. I think they could go absolutely anywhere. They could do, I don't know, turn upside down and still be all right. And that's something of what it is to be hidden and to be secure in the Lord Jesus. It's like those boats are like a fortress on the way is they're impenetrable to all the threats that people might face. And once they've been plucked out of the sea, you're secure in that boat. Secure on the rock, as the wise man built his house on. But yet, at the same time, how can we really be secure? When we know that God sees all. He hears all. He knows absolutely everything. So that has to mean that he's seen everything I've done. He's heard everything I've said, and even the things that I've thought. Where does that leave us? Because you notice in verse 2, the psalmist is calling for God to pay back to the proud what they deserve. Verse 23, he'll repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. So the question that maybe asks is, are we the exception to that? Are we so whiter than white on our own that we don't get paid back for what we deserve? Well, that's the wonder of the gospel, that even though, like those people on Saving Lives at Sea, even though we were drowning in our debt of sin, that Jesus came to rescue us, that the cross is like that lifeboat that becomes our fortress, that our sins have been paid because Jesus took the judgment that we deserve. He paid it in his own body. His death was to put all of our wrongs right. He makes foolish and wicked people like us, when we're really honest with ourselves. He makes us righteous and wise, right with him and secure in him, even in the face of judgment day and justice that will come. So the Lord will destroy the wicked. That is what's going to happen at the end. He will put all wrong things right. Yet he offers the opportunity for forgiveness and to find him as our refuge to everyone, because he's gracious and because he's patient. So live wisely, knowing that the Lord will put all things right. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you promise to one day put all things right. We pray particularly for brothers and sisters of ours across the world who don't get to meet together in freedom as Christians. They don't get to enjoy what we do, but face opposition and persecution, and even the threat of death. We pray that you would strengthen them, that they would live wisely, knowing that you won't reject them, you won't forsake them, you'll put all wrongs, all things that are wrong, right. And Father, too, we realise that we aren't righteous on our own in ourselves, that we have many things that we would be right to deserve your punishment and your justice. But we thank you that the Lord Jesus is our fortress, that he's our refuge, that we are secure in him, that our sin has been paid, and that we look forward to the day when he returns and will be with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.